Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Father, we just come before you today in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just say yes and amen to anything you're saying to us. Lord, we trust in your perfect leadership. And Lord, we stand strong and we want to take that step forward as a body and as in the entire body of Christ worldwide. Lord, as we grow up in you and as we live in these seasons and these times, Lord, give us wisdom. Make us aware. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is definitely a significant time in the body of Christ. I mean, if you just look around a little bit, look on the news or look in, some people have had real personal trials even this last week. And there's just a lot of things happening. And, you know, it's back to this idea. It's all about Jesus. And, yeah, Daddy's back, by the way. He had a very difficult lung surgery, and he was in a lot of pain. They got all the cancer out of his lungs again. And, you know, he on Thursday, he came in. I was in here, or Wednesday, I was in here all day. And I was just studying. He came in the afternoon, and he just sat down and started talking to me. And he started telling me what the Lord is showing him about things, and it just hit me. And I couldn't stop crying. I just realized here's a man that has been through so much that we possibly can't fathom. He was an Army Ranger in Vietnam, and he doesn't tell the stories very much, but he told me a couple of them, as some of the things that he faced, and then heart transplant and his health and everything like that. And he sat down. And he's bubbling with Jesus. And it was like God said, are you watching? I sat down with you today, and I'm talking to you through him, through my son. And it's just he's demonstrating how to love Jesus no matter what. And that's what it's all about right now. And that's all we care about as a ministry. I felt like the Lord, in preparing this message today, he basically said, for Voice Ministries, it's kind of what Londa was saying. I totally believe that word. That's what God was saying. Because he said, this ministry has been raised up to watch and pray. And that's actually Jesus' solution to the times we're living in, to the end of the age. And as we walk, he said, watch and pray. He didn't say anything else. But there's a lot that goes into watching and praying. And for me, just personally, I felt so blessed. Here's a ministry that I'm involved in, that where you're sitting right now in the International House of Prayer, Michiana. And people come in here all week long, every day, and they're praying for you. They're praying for this city. They're praying for this nation. And it doesn't make them more special or less special or anything. We're just fulfilling our call to be a place of prayer. And whether it's full or a few are in, or it doesn't matter, but people are praying and have been doing that for a decade. I mean, that's real significant in the eyes of God. I believe that. There's been teams in the house of prayer that have been so faithful, the Monday night team, standing before the Lord for years. And it's the Lord knows what he's doing. A lot of the things he does in our lives is because he's thinking of your life 5 years from now and 10 years from now. His leadership is perfect, and we have to trust that. And it has been a trial. But the other part, we're praying, but the other part is watching. And Voice Ministries is a voice. I mean, it's going to be a voice. I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt, the leadership isn't going to come up here and try to create an atmosphere where we're going to grow, you know, and attract a lot of people or anything like that. That could happen. But what we're more focused on is, what is Jesus Christ? We want to preach him and him crucified, and we want to know what Jesus is saying for the season the body of Christ is in, and we want Jesus glorified in this place. And that's what we're going to stand and proclaim. I mean, we're not always agreed with. We might do it weak and broken, but we're going to stand in faithfulness for Jesus Christ and His truth and what He's declared for the season ahead. So keep going with the Lord. Keep finding out what Jesus is saying to you personally. Fight for that time to be with God. I mean, that's real significant right now, is make time in your day to be with God. I mean, whether it's 10 minutes or 15 or whatever, but the enemy is working really hard right now to cause you to not be with God. I mean, that's the greatest deception, I believe, out there, because when we hang with God, He changes us. It's enormous reality. My daughter probably wouldn't want me sharing this, but this morning she had got up and she was kind of around, and my wife had encouraged her to just hang out with God. And so we couldn't find her when breakfast rolled around, and finally my son found her in our little prayer room we have in the basement at home. And she came out, and she said that this song came on, and she was talking about how she encountered the Lord, and then she saw a heart shadow on the wall. That was just, it was like a little perfect heart shadow, and she noticed it right after this, and she was saying what all that God was doing, and it just struck me, because she was really bubbling with this message of what happened between her and God, and it struck me she could have easily missed that time with God, not because of anything bad, just because if she didn't spend that time with God, she would have missed that little interaction with the Lord. You see what I'm saying? It's not about a big condemning thing. It's about the man Christ Jesus loving you and giving His whole life for you and His whole reality. What God is thinking towards you is so pure and perfect and holy, and He wants to be with you. It's just amazing. Just a real quick plug then for the Daniel class, September 12th, 10:30. It's a Fridays for about 10 weeks or so. For an hour class, and I'm just going to be teaching the book of Daniel beginning to end, and looking forward to it. We're going to be covering topics like Daniel's 70th week, the visions of Daniel, what he saw for the end of the age, and I'm going to always make this case. I believe Daniel lived for our time. He was a 16-year-old when he was taken from his family and his nation. He lost everything. And he was taken into a foreign land, and yet he stayed connected to God. And the way Daniel lived is a lot of what God is calling us to live like in this season. And so there's tremendous spiritual clues in the life of Daniel, but also the visions, when we start to unpack them, I believe it's going to simplify end-time understanding. And again, I'm looking forward to it, so come if you can. Well, today I want to focus on God's prophetic time clock. And last week, had really gone into this idea of being mature in the Lord, and Ephesians 4, why God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers is for the building up of the body of Christ, to train and equip them until we all come into the unity of the faith. It's a reality of the church coming into maturity, but today I want to speak out the simplicity of why we believe we're in the generation we are, why it's important for us to be looking at the signs of the times and literally walking this out with the Lord. This is the category where Jesus said to watch and pray. We want to do a little bit of watching today, because I believe it's totally significant. We have to understand why we believe what we believe right now. And so we're just going to get into that. Daniel says that the wise will understand the generation in which the Lord returns, whether it's 40 years or 60 years. There's disagreement in what an actual generation time clock is. But that particular generation, Daniel says, the wise will understand what's going on. No questions. And he said the people that know their God will be strong and do exploits during those seasons. Then he said the wicked would not understand anything about those times. He actually made this ancient prophecy that said, if you're wise and you're walking with God, you're going to understand the seasons that you're walking in. And if you're wicked, you will have no concept of it. And as Jesus said, it'll be just like in the days of Noah. Noah knew he built a boat for 100 years. I still try to get my mind around that. That is a long time. And he had to do it in front of the world. And so can you imagine the ridicule he endured? day after day, year after year, his family, whatever it was. And then a week before the rain, God spoke to Noah and said, in 7 days, it's going to, basically said, it's going to start to rain. Get in the boat. And the wicked were eating and drinking, and they ended up perishing. Jesus said it'll be the same idea. He also said in Luke that it'll be just like in the days of Lot. The day of the Lord, when it begins to arrive, Sodom and Gomorrah were partying and drinking and carrying on until the day of. And when Lot and his family came out, suddenly a judgment and wrath from heaven began to rain down upon that city. And Jesus in Matthew 11 said to his first coming generation, he said to them, he said in Matthew 11, I'm summing it up. He said, you do not recognize the generation you're living in. He said, John the Baptist, who Jesus called the greatest man that had ever been born of a woman up until that time, he said, my forerunner has lived and preached, and he preached in the wilderness, and they said approximately 2 to 3 million people came out to John's ministry. He didn't do any advertising. He just ministered to God. And suddenly when he began to preach, they came out and he baptized and he had this message of repentance. And Jesus said, you don't even recognize who he is. And then he said, I'm here. The Son of Man's here. And you don't even see what's going on. I mean, think about it. That generation, they crucified Jesus. Now he came willingly to die, but they didn't know it was the Son of God. The vast majority of people had no idea what was going on. And such will be the times at the second coming in the generation the Lord returns. There's going to be a lot of confusion, false messages, false prophets, false teachers. Jesus warned of this. Jesus says something that to me is very, earth shaking for me all the time when I consider it. He said the love of many would grow cold. When Jesus prophesies something, it will absolutely happen. And Jesus said in Matthew 11, blessed are those that are not offended at me. And so there's this reality of a season we're walking in, and things are happening around the world. I said this last week, but the ISIS group in Iraq that are pillaging and doing all these things and kidnapping women and killing children and doing all these things, this is happening in the 21st century. And, they've threatened America. I mean, a lot of these things are, we can't just live in what we call a spiritual bubble in this nation and think that things are just going to be okay. We have to understand what God is saying. I don't want you to have my end time theology because it's flawed. All of ours is. I want you to have what Jesus is saying and consider what he's saying. And that's where we want to go today. We want to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus in this season right now so that we can walk confidently before the Lord. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But he says to his disciples, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. The same message Jesus had. Paul's following up. He says, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, the same message right throughout the New Testament, if you find Paul or Peter or other writers, they keep saying the same thing. The day of the Lord is so significant to that generation. The day of the Lord is his day of wrath, but it's also the day of his coming. And it's the events leading up to it. There's a lot of prophetic events that are going to unfold, and that's going to overtake the world suddenly. The world is not going to know what's going on, but he's speaking to the body of Christ and he's saying, you will be wise and you will know. You will be aware of these things and you'll be able to instruct and teach people that the times we're living in. And so Jesus also rebuked his disciples. He could say, you can tell what the weather's doing, but you don't know the season you're living in. God wants us to be fully awake in how we're processing life with Him. And so let's quickly look at the very basics of what we know the Bible says. Just a reminder, there's 150 chapters, Old and New Testament, that speak to the second coming generation. And I'm going to go to Daniel's 70th week. And of course, in the class, we're going to fully explore this. But in Daniel 9:24, it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people, who is Israel, and for your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. There are six blessings there for Israel, as Israel's refined by what Daniel and Gabriel, in interpreting a vision, said is 70 weeks. Now, all theologians, no matter what they believe about the end, believes that a week is 7 years, according to the way Jewish people saw it. And so it's 7 years. 490 years is for Israel to accomplish these six blessings, and we can't go over them today. There's just not enough time. But they're, all of them have such significance. But the basis of Daniel's 70th week is for the perfecting of Israel to be saved in one day. All of Israel will be saved in one day, and it'll also be the host country for Jesus' millennial reign when he returns at the second coming. And so Israel is a focal point in Scripture right now because of what they represent to God. Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning from the city of Jerusalem. And now let's look at why the Bible says that and why it's important to us, Gentile believers, if you will, during this time. 483 of those 490 years have been complete in history. There's one seven-year period left to Daniel's 70th week. And that's a period that some people call, the, all those 7 years is the Great Tribulation. Others believe that only 3.5 years of those last 7 years is the Great Tribulation. But there's going to be a massive amount of biblical prophecy fulfilled in that last 7 years when it's engaged. Those last 7 years are instigated by a man of peace who we know as the Antichrist, who confirms a covenant of peace with Israel, and that instigates Daniel's 70th week. Now, here's the reality. This has not been possible until three very significant things have to take place before that's even possible for there to be an instigation of the last prophetic week of Daniel. The first thing is that Israel had to be a nation. And we're going to look at that briefly. Because in 1948, Israel became a nation again for the first time in millennia. That is a stunning reality in and of itself. The second thing that has to be reality is that Jerusalem has to be the capital of Israel. Now, a common Jewish person would say Tel Aviv's our capital. But Benjamin Netanyahu recently said Jerusalem is our true capital. And so Jerusalem had to be in the hands of the Israeli people, and it happened in the 1967 war, that six-day war. Suddenly Jerusalem fell into the hands. So that was another significant reality. The third reality before a covenant can be signed with a man of peace is that there has to be a temple either being constructed or functioning in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. And we know that the Dome of Rock is there right now, a Muslim shrine, very important to the Muslim people. And so how all that happens, we don't know. But there's a group called the Temple Institute that since the 80s and 90s have been constructing the instruments and the things necessary to begin to start sacrifice again. And just recently, one of them said, it would only take us 1 or 2 years to construct a temple once we were able to get started. And so that's the last thing that would have to be in place. The reality is, prophetically speaking, even from a logical standpoint, is it's amazing that there's such a strong and numerous group called the Temple Institute that have made all these artifacts, and they're all waiting to get into the temple to begin to do that. And so Daniel's 70th week is approaching us. We don't know when it is, but that's an amazing reality. So this is God's prophetic time clock is the nation of Israel. There have been so many predictions from every religion and every society all the way through our history of civilization about the end of the world. But there's one key component that was not a reality for any of those, and that was that Israel was not a nation for 2,000 years, since AD 70. And Israel had not been in her land, and so none of this was possible. But from God's standpoint, now these are the things that are going to begin to make it possible for these things to begin to be carried out. And so we have to keep asking ourselves, what time are we living in? In Deuteronomy 28, it was prophesied over Israel, if they disobeyed the Lord, that the Lord would scatter you among peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among these nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot find a resting place, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Now, so we know from that prophecy that Israel would be scattered in AD 70. Of course, they were scattered, and then Nehemiah rebuilt the city of Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple and rebuilt those kind of things. And then in AD 70, it was all taken away from them again. And they were scattered through the nations. Now, from pure historical observation, if you look at a people group that's been dispersed through the world, they're often assimilated into other cultures, meaning that they just their traditions and who they are just disappears and goes away. But for the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, that never happened. We know that now. In Hitler's Germany, in the Third Reich, when over 6 million Jews were and women and children and men were gassed and killed in the death chambers. If you would have spoken to a Jewish man there, you would have caught one going into the gas chamber, and you would have said, hey, in less than a decade, there would be your nation, Israel's going to come back. It's going to be a reality in less than a decade. And you'll be on the other side of the gun, so to speak, in less than a decade. A Jewish rabbi historically said, if you would have told a Jewish man that, walk into the gas chamber, he would have laughed himself to death. You wouldn't even have to take him in there. Because can you imagine the mood of your people and going to the gas chambers and being tricked? And you know, some of the Jewish people were there working in the camps because they had to. They had to. And so they knew when these trains pulled up and people were getting off the trains, and those people were being made to know that they were just coming to a labor camp. They were tricked. They had music playing. They had all those kind of things. They separated the people. And just the idea of them having a nation after that is just almost impossible to think that way. But out of their greatest trial, suddenly the nation of Israel was born May 15th, 1948, under the direction of President Truman. And so this reality is that they were dispersed. But the second part of the prophecy is that they would be despised, Isaiah 3:24. That somehow this Jewish people that were scattered through the world would still be so despised. Now, when you start thinking about it, what is anti-Semitism and why is it so prevalent? You know, people in Hitler's Germany were first-class citizens. There were people that were actors and bankers and part of the society, and they called themselves Germans. They didn't even call themselves Jewish people. But because of their blood, they were found out and exterminated or made to leave. God prophesied that there would be anti-Semitism to his people all the way through the second coming. And so when you start thinking of that, it's an amazing reality. 1.1 million Jews were murdered in AD 70 by Roman decree. Millions were murdered during the Middle Ages. And the Russian, they called them pogroms, which is more than just killing. It was attacking, looting, killing, and raping. The Russians were doing that to the Jews. Of course, 6 million Jews were murdered in the Holocaust. Hezbollah had... The terrorist head right now said that if all the Jews would just gather to Israel, it would save them from going after them worldwide. And we know that Ahmadinejad of Iran, he's no longer the president there, but he said, we want to wipe this country off the face of the earth. So this anti-Semitism, if you look at it from a logical standpoint and not even a prophetic standpoint, it makes zero sense. But Jesus said something that would have triggered this reality. Let me just find it. He said in Luke 13:35 and Matthew 23:39, he said, these are his exact words. He was talking to Jerusalem and Israel. He said, you will not see me again until you, Israel, you will not see me again, Israel, until you say, meaning the Jewish people, say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What they're saying is that Israel will one day say, Jesus, you are the Messiah, you are the blessed one. And he says, the second coming won't happen until Israel is saved in one day, until they realize what they've done, until realize Jesus is their Messiah. Well, who else knows of this prophecy? Satan does. What is the living reality to Satan is that if he can get rid of the Jewish people, then this prophecy cannot come to pass, because they have to be the one that are calling for Jesus, their true Messiah. So the idea of in Hitler Germany, the generals around him were totally surprised by the way he got, because he didn't even want to save Germany. He actually gave an order to extinguish the infrastructure of Germany. He gave an order and it was disobeyed right before Hitler took his own life. But what he kept saying is, step up the killings. The enemy wants, there's anti-Semitism because the enemy hates that. He doesn't want Jesus to have his military center. He doesn't want Jesus to have his throne in Jerusalem. And so that's the reality. Then, the next part of that prophecy is that Israel's regathered, Ezekiel 37:21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Amos 9:11, on that day I'll raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down and repaired its damages. I'll raise up the ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. And they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seeds. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them in their land, and they no longer shall be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord. This reality is that Israel will never be pulled up again. And it's amazing, because in there it says you'll plant vineyards, there will be vegetation, there'll be fruit. It's amazing because the nation of Israel was a desert. I mean, Bob could speak to this more than me. Was a desert, large portions of it. But the Bible prophesied that vineyards would spring up and there would be springs of water, there would be fruit, and there'd be all those kind of things. Isaiah 41:18-20 says, water gushing forth. For almost 2,000 years, the deserts of Israel have lain barren. This is recently changing. Along with Ezekiel 36, Isaiah 27:6-35:1, this land will begin to blossom with trees, etc., fruits, forests, olive groves, and vineyards are bursting forth. When the Jews were not in control of Israel, it was a desert, barren wasteland and malarial swamps. Now it is the main producer for the Middle East and all these vegetative states. I want you to think about that. The Arabs tried. The Ottoman Empire tried when they had Israel. All these people tried, but suddenly in the last several decades, only decades, suddenly there's vineyards, there's water. They've done it some by science. It hasn't just been miracles, but the point is suddenly it's lush. Israel's lush. And it fulfills 2,000, 3,000, 4,000-year-old prophecies that Israel is going to come back into her land. I want you to think with it logically today, just from an outside eider looking at this reality. I mean, we all believe this stuff because we believe Jesus and that kind of thing. But these prophecies right now as we're living are being fulfilled right before our very eyes. And it's creating this end-time reality of the times we're living in. Jerusalem in Zechariah 12:3 was prophesied. I remember when Bob and I were in IHOP and we went to the Zechariah class. It says Jerusalem 12:3 that Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling to all nations. Now think logically right now. Jerusalem is a very small city. And it's been overrun. And the idea that these prophecies from 3,000 years ago would say that in our current time that Jerusalem would be the center of attention for any reason at all. One city in the whole entire world would be a cup of trembling for all nations. And the reality is that Jerusalem is one of the most tense cities there is because the Muslims want it. Different religious groups want it. And it's going to be the capital of Israel. And that Bible prophecy is hanging on it. Do we see Jerusalem in the world news right now? Do we see Israel in the world news? It's amazing to me. Because these are prophecies that are written down. No matter what faith you're involved in, you can read these ancient prophecies for yourself. And this is a living reality in our news in our time. We get dull to these things, but we have to understand God's prophetic time clock. God is going to bring things forth under his plan, and we want to know what they are, and we want to join with him. Three faiths say Jerusalem is important to them. The Jewish people, of course, Christians, are Judaism, Christians, and Muslims. They all say Jerusalem is extremely important to them. In Zephaniah 3:9, it indicates that the language of Hebrew would be spoken in at the end of the age. When a nation is scattered, a people group is scattered throughout the world, often they're assimilated, which means their language goes away. They start speaking in the generations following that those other language. Right now, Hebrew is being spoken prevalently in Israel. That's just another little sign from of the times we're living in. The water gushing forth. We already said that. The east gate will remain shut. Ezekiel 44:1-3, it says the east gate will not open until Jesus returns. Well, the east gate of Jerusalem, interestingly, Suleiman the Magnificent, a sultan of the Ottoman Empire, knew that the Jews believed their Messiah would come through the east gate. Jews think their first Messiah is going to still come through the east gate. Well, you know what he did? He put a cemetery right in front of it so that they could not walk through it because if they were to happen to touch a dead body, they would be defiled. So he put a cemetery. There's a cemetery right in front of it. But he also sealed it, and it's sealed to this day. Now, what are the odds of that from a logical, scientific standpoint that Ezekiel would say that this gate, east gate of Jerusalem, would remain sealed until the second coming, and it's sealed right now? Just unheard of. And so what does this mean for us? All these things that are happening, and Israel coming back to the nations, and the fact that we're living in a time where the Temple Institute is actually wanting to construct that third temple. I don't know how it's going to happen, that they're going to get rid of the Dome of the Rock. I don't know. I don't know how all that's going to happen. But this is what's coming. If we know that the Bible is true for this reality, we need to look at to what it says is coming that hasn't been fulfilled yet. And there's a lot of things that haven't been fulfilled yet. Of course, we know what Jesus said, lawlessness would increase, moral decline, greed, spiritual apostasy, false prophets, all leading up to this one reality, and that is a man of peace suddenly appears on scene globally. Now, Daniel, in one of Daniel's visions, he's actually given exceptional detail of when that man comes forth. And it's when there's a 10-nation conglomerate or confederacy that a 10-nation, a lot of people thought, well, it's going to be the European Union. Well, the European Union has way more than 10 nations right now. And it's possible that a 10-nation unity would come forth. It's not going to be something hidden. But the Antichrist in Daniel, it says, and as Gabriel's interpreting this vision he has, he says the little horn or the Antichrist will be in leadership in this 10-nation conglomerate. And he'll be in small leadership somewhere, and suddenly he'll overthrow three of those kings, three of those leaders. And then suddenly he's made to be leader of this thing. I
I happen to believe that we're going to know exactly when that happens, and that the body of Christ is going to be fully prepared for that reality, and we're going to be able to start proclaiming this man of peace that to the entire world looks like an exceptional leader that begins to solve world problems and begins to put forth his agenda, that we're going to be saying that man's a devil. I mean, that's literally what the church is going to be saying. And the church will be hated during that time because they'll say, why can't you guys... You wanted world peace. Look what this man is doing. And you're saying he's a devil. When are you ever going to be satisfied? I mean, give the guy a break. You're not supposed to judge people on and on and on. But this reality is that that man, when he comes forth, he's going to do what many people have tried to do with Israel. There's been Oslo I peace accord, Oslo II, Camp David. None of these treaties have worked. And what does the Bible actually say is going to happen? This man is going to be able to make a treaty with Israel. And these different faiths are waiting for their Messiah. The New Ages are waiting for somebody called Maitreya, that he's going to be a man of peace that's going to show up on the scene. Muslims are waiting for the Mahdi, that imam that's going to come. The Buddhists are waiting for their fifth Buddha. I wonder what happened to the other four. The Jews are waiting for their first Messiah. And the Christians are waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Antichrist, I don't know if he fulfills all of those or not. No, we don't know for sure. But the Bible prophesies specific detail about the man of sin and when he comes on scene. My point is that the Bible has been so true and sure, prophetically speaking, about the nation of Israel, we know that the 70th week of Daniel is going to come to pass no matter what. I mean, a lot of Bible prophecy teachers basically kind of whitewash different things of the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel. They say it's been fulfilled here and there and there. But if you look at these prophecies in detail and you begin to study them, you know for sure that none of these things has happened yet. It's a future date. It's a future reality. Well, once again, what is going to happen? And how are we supposed to respond to that time? And this is back to what Jesus said. He said, watch and pray. What does it mean to do that? You know, I've said this before, but some people watch and watch and watch and watch and they don't pray. And that's your big conspiracy camp. You know, that, conspiratorial type of thinking and what's happening here, because they're not balancing the watching. They're seeing the signs of the times, but they're not balancing it with intercessory prayer before the Lord. And then there's people that pray and they pray and that's awesome. I mean, I'm not faulting that, but God, Jesus said to watch and pray. He wants us to be wise to this time so we're not taken by any type of end time deception that the enemy's beginning to release in the nations. We don't want to be part of those people where our love grows cold. And Jesus said in that time, this is the very strong prophetic thing that makes me tremble on the inside, because I've been in the counseling field for a long time. I was trained as a marriage and family therapist. I get really happy when families come together in peace. I get really happy when marriages come back into cohesion together. I also know that the enemy hates the body of Christ. And he's trying to destroy people. He's trying to drive wedges in people. And he wants denominations mad at each other. And he wants us to write off people groups and all those kind of things. And Jesus is after Ephesians 4, that we'd all come into the unity of the faith and it would be mature to the perfection of the Son of Man, Jesus himself. That's what it says there. That's the purpose of the church. And Jesus made this very distinct prophecy. He said families would turn against each other during that time. It doesn't have to be our families. Because the wise will know what's going on. They'll be wary of what the enemy's trying to do in this season. The wise will see that the nation of Israel has been a nation for decades now. They'll see that Jerusalem is in Israeli hands right now. They'll see that the Temple Institute, and they'll know that this Daniel 70th week could begin to progress at any time. I mean, it could still be years from now. It could be decades from now. We don't know. But they'll also realize what the enemy's going to try to do. The enemy's going to try to break up families. He said, Jesus said parents would turn their kids in. and kids would turn their parents in. What kind of deceptive processes are going to be flowing out there in all culture that would enable that to happen? Well, you know what I didn't think was possible in the 21st century? The kind of horror that this ISIS group is doing in Iraq. I read an article that said Al-Qaeda is unsure of them because of the things that they're doing. But and then Al-Qaeda endorsed them. What is the my wife keeps asking me this question. What? How could this happen? How could people be like this? And I said, it's the times we're living in. It's deceptive prophecy, deceptive processes in people. I asked the question, how did Hitler Germany happen less than 100 years ago? How did the German public go forward? Now, I've researched and I understand how it happened now. But it's just like, that was so quick. That was in a matter of years. Hitler came into power, and in a matter of a few short years, Jews were walking to extermination camps in the 20th century. And I feel this reality inside of me that God is calling his people to awaken to his plans and purposes. Now, here's what happens when you have messages like that. People start getting fear, and they withdraw, and they say, you know, I don't want that. I want you to talk about grace and how to walk with God. And that's exactly what we're doing. We have to awaken to the reality of who you are and what Jesus has done for you and the love he has for you and how much he wants you to walk in the authority that God has given you in this season and for the days ahead. He wants us to walk strong with him. Again, Daniel prophesied, those that know their God will be strong and they'll do exploits for him. But the key is that they know God. And that's all we're after, is that you would know God. We can't make you do that. I know how fruitless and frivolous my talking is. I know that. I mean, God, in the first 2 years of counseling, he took my pride away, because all my best advice and all my know-how and all this, it didn't seem to work. But when God started to get involved and people's hearts were touched with his love and they had a revelation of what he's thinking of them, they suddenly came alive in the things of God, because they had value to the living King. That's what I feel from the Lord for everyone in here, is how valuable you are to God. What is he thinking of you? What does he want for you in this season? He just wants you to be awake. He wants you to be focused on the highest vision in life, and that's loving him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's no better peaceful place that you can be. The greatest cure for anxiety is daily hanging out with God. That's the greatest cure for anxiety and depression. I mean, I've ministered to so many anxious and depressed people, and I've had my own struggles over the years. But when somebody's in a place of anxiety or depression, it is very intense for them. It is very hard for them to just break out of this reality and snap out of it like some people think they should be able to. And when you tell them, I want you to start hanging out with God, it seems like the least favorable thing that they can think of to do to help them. They want something to help them right away. But you know what happens? When you start being with Jesus, the King of glory, he starts changing you on the inside. Whether you have to fight to be with him or not, it doesn't matter. He's changing you on the inside. Whether you feel like it was a total flop or not, come on up, Michael. If you feel like it was a total flop or not, he's changing you on the inside. He just wants you. Part of the praying process of watching and praying isn't just praying for your nation and for people and for your family. That's part of it, but it's a smaller part. You know what the praying part is? Standing before the King of glory, walking into the throne of God according to Hebrews 5, and in the grace of God, you can stand before the Father's throne, and through your words, you can change histories. You can change realities for people. Joel chapter 2 says that if we cry out when we see the trouble coming and we gather together as a people, which is one of the main purposes of IHOP Michiana, and we're crying out for this land, for Elkhart, for Michiana, it says that God may relent of the various processes and judgments, and he might leave a massive blessing here. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want to do, is walk in the blessing of God when there's challenges? That's what God's calling us into. But we can't be passive in our walk with God for us to fully realize who we are in him. We can't be passive at all. And the enemy wants to take us all out with depression and anxiety. He wants us to feel offended and unforgiveness. He wants us to find these things to worry about. He wants us to lose focus because of what we're feeling on a daily basis. We're a big feeling country. You know, what we feel really matters. But it's time for us to know what Jesus feels, and it'll change what you feel. When you know the Prince of Peace, you'll become peaceful. The peace that surpasses all understanding. Why don't you just stand? I'm just going to give this time for no matter what. Just if you want to respond to God, I'm going to release the ministry teams to just pray for people. But this is time right now just to respond to God. And the altar is open. If you want to come forward and pour your heart out to God or ask him just whatever it is, let's just pray. Father, we come before you today, and we just thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the times we're living in. Lord, this is a time that the ancient prophets looked on, and we're trying to figure out the mysteries of God. Lord, I pray that we would recognize today that God is living in us, that he loves us, that he wants us to walk in our full authority, the authority that Jesus has. Lord, that we would recognize that the Father loves us as much as he loves Jesus. Lord, I ask today that you would turn destinies around. Lord, I pray today that in the brokenness and the challenges of life, for those that have been through things even this week, the shock and the pain and emotional pain, you said to cast all our care on you because you care for us. Lord, I ask that exchange would happen today. So Lord, Holy Spirit, would you just begin to move and just have your way right now in people's hearts, in Jesus' name. Just feel free to respond to God however you want to. If you need prayer for any reason, we want to pray for you today. We just want to bless you. If you want to be strengthened and encouraged, feel free to come forward. My heart will trust.